You are tuned into Adventist World Radio, powered by SID Media.
Now it's time for us to chat with our brother Karabo, who's on the line, to continue our conversation on holiness. And today we're getting into the holiness of God. Karabo, thank you so much for joining us. Welcome again to the Maranatha Drive.
Thank you. I'm happy to be here, Bongi.
Happy to hear from you and happy to get into this conversation once again. It's been such a blessing. And you know what's so amazing for me is, you know, as I'm planning the program and all of this and I'm thinking holiness, I have ideas in my head, right, of where the conversation could go, but it's gone in so many different directions. And it's been such a blessing, but it was so unplanned, and it was so I'm copying it up to be God's will and His own leading, because it's been such a blessing.
Yeah, we blame it on the Spirit.
Yeah. So today we have told the Spirit, we've prayed about this, and today we'd like to speak on the holiness of God. So speak to us a little bit about that.
All right. So just to, you know, go back to reviewing what holiness is, what we have established holiness to be. So holiness is, number one, apartness.
Yes.
And this apartness refers to being set apart, or hallowed, or to consecrate, or to dedicate to God. And then the second definition is sacredness. So sacredness is sanctity and connected with the presence of God. It's divinity.
Mm.
So anything that has a touch or the presence of divinity is sacred.
Yes.
And sacredness in the Old Testament referred to sacred places, as well as sacred things, sacred time. For example, a sacred place, that's the holy city.
We've heard that.
The promised land and the stuff. So it's holy city because of the presence of God. There's the temple there.
Right.
And also sacred places and holy ground. Remove your sandals from your feet for your sandals and holy ground. So the place is sacred. And then you've got a sacred thing. These are objects that are dedicated to God. Remember, set apart?
Yes.
So you set something apart and you dedicate for divine use, holy use.
Yes.
For God's use. So you can also have a holy personnel. You know, in the Old Testament, certain figures were considered holy, like angels, for starters.
Mm.
You know, so that's connected with sacredness. But also sacredness, from that you can also find the word sanctity. So when something is sanctified, that thing is made holy. You know, so the concept of sacredness, holiness, is in regards to sacredness, it can refer to an object, a personnel, or a place, and even sacred time. And this is where you look at the Hebrew feasts and all of that, where you have a holy convocation.
That's right.
We have a sacred gathering in the Old Testament where we are told about certain times in the Hebrew feasts that are holy to Jehovah our God.
Yeah.
That means those times are set apart for God, and also those times are sacred. So that has to do with holiness. And that also takes us to the concept of the Sabbath, you know, because then remember, God created the world in six literal days, Genesis chapter 1. I mean, the emphasis of Genesis chapter 1 is to give us the time frame of creation.
Yes.
That's it. Chapter 2 is an exposition, so it draws more into aspects of chapter 1. Chapter 2 focuses on telling us that, okay, God created humanity. He rested on the seventh day, then it gives an exposition of chapter 1. But chapter 1 and chapter 2 is an explanation. It's a magnifying glass on chapter 1, whereas chapter 1 just emphasizes that God created in days. And the reason why Moses did that is evident in chapter 2. I mean, that's the first two, three verses, whereby the seventh day points to God resting. So you can already see that Moses put God's creative works into a compartment of days so that he can emphasize that he rested on the seventh day. And why is that? The book of Genesis, especially the creation account, when Moses writes Genesis chapter 1 and 2, he writes it as a polemic. Remember at the time when Moses is writing Genesis, Moses was they were preparing to enter Moses was at Midian.
Okay.
So the point is writing an account for God's people, because remember, God is delivering them from the land of bondage.
Yes.
This is God's people whom God uses Moses to call them out.
Yes.
Or perhaps let me start by establishing that Genesis is sacred history. This is history written by Moses.
Mm-hmm.
And then Exodus is something like a diary, a journal of Moses' time.
Right.
You know, so when Moses records sacred history or writes sacred history, in his time, he's living in the time of the Exodus.
Yes.
And God, and they are transitioning from bondage to the promised land. But then Moses is writing an account of creation so that he can introduce them to the Hebrew God who created the heavens and the earth, the Holy One of Israel, and then also present God as the only object worthy of worship. So when he writes the creation account in Genesis, he writes in such a way that is a polemic against paganism, because they were surrounded by pagan nations, and also God was driving out pagan nations out of the land that God has promised to them.
It's interesting you bring that up, because I was thinking about that yesterday. You know, I was thinking about Moses and the book of Genesis, and I was thinking, I was just curious. It doesn't really tie into what we're talking about, but I was wondering, when he wrote the book of Genesis, was he writing what he had been taught? Was it stories from Adam taught to son, to his son, to his son, that finally got to Moses, and Moses is the one who finally decided to write it? Or was it given to him straight directly from God?
There are two proposals. One proposal is Moses may have supernaturally, sacred history may have been revealed to Moses while he was at Midian. When at Midian he was tending to Jethro's flock, Jethro being Zipporah's father, Moses' father-in-law.
Yes.
So some scholars propose that its sacred history of Genesis was revealed to Moses at Midian and supernaturally as a prophet. And then some proposed that it was through oral tradition.
Okay.
And only in the oral tradition did it come down to Moses as the chronicler of the history.
Okay.
We've been teaching this orally, and Moses then finally decides to put that into an account with a particular intention and purpose.
Okay.
So those are two proposals, and I think I'm more towards the second one.
Okay.
I'm more towards the second one, but there's no evidence, internal evidence in Scripture for any of the two.
Okay,
So at this point in time, we can only speculate. So I try to stay away from that.
Okay, got it.
Yes.
Got it.
But when we look at the creation account of Genesis,
right,
Moses writes in such a way that presents to the Hebrew mind that whereas the contemporary nations, pagan nations around you, teach that nature is divine and that nature is divinity.
Uh-huh.
Moses writes the creation account in Genesis to say there is a God who originates nature.
Mm.
So whereas maybe the Hittites will refer to the God of the ocean and God of the water and the creatures in the water, Moses comes and he says on a particular day, God created the living creatures in the waters. He is above creation. He is distinct and apart from creation. And that comes down to our definition of holiness. And that comes down to our definition of holiness, that in scriptural narrative, God is presented as a being who's distinct and apart from creation. So he separates from creation.
Yeah.
So there's a scholar who wrote that God is presented as singularly distinct and separate from all creation.
And powerful.
Then Exodus chapter 15, verse 11 is quoted. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? This is a question that Moses is asking in Exodus.
Mm.
And the word Lord is Jehovah. Who is like unto you, O Jehovah, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? And then 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 2 says, there is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee. Neither is there any rock like our God. So there's a very monotheistic tone to God's holiness. Remember, first definition of holiness is apartness.
Mm-hmm.
God is presented in Scripture as far as his holiness as being distinctly apart from creation. So whereas the surrounding nations accredit divinity to nature, there's the God of nature. Today we've got pantheists who say that nature is God. Moses is saying, no, God is distinct from creation.
Yeah.
Creation is not divine. Creation is originated by divinity.
Mm.
And all, everything that has its being, whether it's living or inanimate, is derived from the living God who is eternal in nature.
Mm.
The very God who was there in the beginning. And that sets him apart from the gods of the nation.
Mm.
That is why the prophets in the Old Testament argue against paganism and say, but there is only one God and one Redeemer. And that's the Holy One of Israel. He created the heavens and the earth. Everything that is derived from him. All flesh comes from him.
Mm.
You know, so that's the first part of holiness.
Yeah.
And So I hope you're still okay. I hope
we're okay. Yeah, I'm in awe because, again, it almost feels like being reintroduced to this God that I thought I knew. And it's a beautiful reintroduction because in that description, he's already been set apart because who is a God like you? There's no one. So already in that, he's already beaten anyone else who thought they were a contender.
There's no, because they are creatures.
Yes.
And that's where you see how fallen the human mind is.
Heish.
Because you look at God's marvelous works, and then you kneel to the works and call them God.
Hey,
so that's the works speak of a higher power.
Hey,
the works speak of intelligent design and not works of accident. That's where we come to Darwin, and Darwin says no, but there was stellar evolution where there was the Big Bang, and from that there was plasma in the cosmos, and planets were weaved from that, and then there were molars. And then they formed into animals, and from animals, apes, and from apes, it was human beings, meaning that creation is an act of accident in cosmic chaos.
Hey.
And that is the whole theory that you get from evolution. That you've got Darwin's evolution, and then you've got stellar evolution that talks about the Big Bang. But the problem is creation is so perfect.
It's so perfect.
That it speaks of an intelligent designer. There was thought and intelligence, design, that was applied into intelligence. It only speaks of a higher infinite mind and power, a divine architect who is distinct from everything created, but has perfected creation. Then you find these fallen race of creatures who kneel down to the works of an infinite, awesome God,
man.
And call these works God. And so when Moses writes Genesis, he writes Genesis to present God as the creator and the master of nature. Saying that, arguing that nature is not divine, but nature is originated by divinity.
Mm. Mm. Powerful.
So this is where you see these monotheistic. Monotheistic means one God. This is where you see these monotheistic connotations throughout the Old Testament, where in Isaiah chapter 44, verse 6, and by the way, when I was a child, when I was younger, you know, because I've always had an intellectual disposition.
Okay.
So I used to argue against Christianity and say, yeah, but if the Eternal Father Jehovah is the father of Jesus Christ, then who's Jehovah's dad? And who's his dad's dad?
Right.
And his granddad's dad? To the point of infinity. Until I came across Isaiah, because Isaiah writes so wonderfully about God's sovereignty. And Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 44, verse 6, thus saith Jehovah, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and the last, and beside me there is no God. So divinity as we know it is proclaiming to be the first and the last, and literally explicitly says, apart from the Godhead, there is no other God. So we can't say Jehovah has a father and a grandfather.
Tell me something, Karabo. When we're talking about God as God, and you know what you just shared right now, God Himself introducing Himself as God, there's no one else like me. When I think about that, and then when I think about the arguments for the other possibilities of how the Earth came to be, I think about all the studies that apparently have gone into it, and all the evidence that apparently is there to show, to prove that, you know, the creation story as we believe it is not real, and this is actually the way the world came to be. Is God one who kind of tries to prove himself? Does he also try to show evidence of who he is, or is he one of those who's just like, I am who I am, and you're gonna believe it or you're not, but I'm not gonna like try and prove myself?
That's a very tricky question, and I need to be careful because
okay.
it goes two ways.
Okay.
And scripture does not try to prove the existence of God. It does not reason out his existence.
Okay.
It simply says God is there.
Yeah.
That is why in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 says, in the beginning was God.
Yeah.
No, it says in the beginning God created. So it doesn't tell you. So it starts, Genesis starts telling you the history of our world from the point of creation.
But God was already there. Yeah.
But it does not try to prove that God is there or where does God come from or anything of that sort. It just simply says, in the beginning, God. Mm. That's it.
Mm.
You know, and there's a high authority to that.
Yeah. It doesn't first explain that. So before the beginning, there was this being called God, and
something beautiful about that.
Mm.
Whereas we have Moses, who comes and tells you that there is a God.
Yeah.
Created at the beginning.
Yeah.
And he's not interested in telling you about the point before the beginning.
Hey.
John, in John chapter 1, verse 1, says, in the beginning,
referring
to Moses' beginning.
Beginning, yes.
He is alluding to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and he says, in the beginning was the Word, Logos, and the Word was with God. So the Word was not alone. And the Word himself was God.
Mm.
do you get that?
Yeah.
So Moses is literally saying, John is saying, whereas Moses says, in the beginning, God created. John says, but in the beginning, there was the Word. And when John writes his gospel, it is a gospel account of Jesus. He is writing about Jesus. It is a biography from his perspective that he is writing about his rabbi, Jesus. And he is arguing that Jesus is divine.
Mm.
And John comes and he says, before creation, before the beginning that Moses speaks of in Genesis chapter 1, Jesus was there as the Word of God.
Mm. Mm.
And that is why in verse 14 he says, and the Word became flesh as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth.
Mm.
So literally John says, before the point of creation, there was the Word, and the Word was with God. So God was not alone in his pre-creation. Well, before he created, he was not alone, but he was with the Word.
Mm.
And the Word he was with is God himself. You know, so this is now, he's alluding to the fact that God is a unity.
Yeah.
You know, of God is a unity, and at the point before creation, God did not create because he was lonely.
Mm-hmm.
But God was with the Word, and the Word was with God at the point before beginning. But that's the point. The Bible just simply tells us that there is divinity, and it does not argue to prove the existence and the mechanics behind the existence of divinity.
Mm.
So it's a text that requires faith.
Faith. There we go. That's it. That's it.
That's the thing. But that's the thing. Okay, I'm looking for Hebrews now. Well, I don't have my Bible with me. I have this strange Bible with a strange font, so I'm very slow with it.
Okay.
But I'm looking for Hebrews, where it literally says, by faith, Adam and Eve believed that God created. There's a text in Hebrews, I think it's verse 11 that says that. I'm just looking for it.
All right. Let me look also on my side. Yeah, you have to have some kind of, there's a certain level of, I mean, that's already God-like to say, I'm not even going to try and prove. And when I come in, when at the beginning of this book about me, it's just going to begin with, in the beginning, God created. Who is God? Don't worry. In the beginning, God.
It makes him a pure object of faith.
That's something.
So we are not to believe in God by sight and proof or empirical evidence.
Yeah.
But we are to believe in God by faith, because without faith, nothing pleases God.
Hey.
We must believe that he is, because he is.
Mm.
That is why also when he introduces, and Moses says, who will I say sent me, when they were at that very holy mountain? God says to Moses, say to them, I am.
Mm.
That is so powerful.
That is powerful.
Don't say, I tell them that, you know, I'm the one who was there, the one who Moses wrote up. Oh, no, I know.
I am.
There's the authority in that.
There's authority in that. And we have a comment here from a listener. It says, God is self-sufficient. It was, I'm going to see if I can pronounce this properly. It was Ravi Zacharias who, in the doctrinal exam for the denomination he was affiliated with, got the question, God is perfect. Explain. I like his response that said the only more difficult question he could think of would be to define God and to give two examples. He answered it by saying, God is the only being in existence, the reason for whose existence lies within himself. Hey, 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 goosebumps. All other beings look for the reason for their existence outside themselves. God alone is perfect in that sense. He doesn't need a cause. He is the uncaused cause. My goodness, I am forwarding that to myself.
He's also forwarding to me.
That is powerful.
There's a question there that talks about God and perfection.
Yeah.
Please hold on to that, because that comes to the second definition of holy.
Okay.
Of what it means that God is holy. Remember, that's what we're talking about.
Okay.
And right now we're busy with his apartness from creation.
Right.
You know, and then there's Hebrews chapter 11, that's verse 3.
Mm-hmm.
And it says, by faith, this is what the author of Hebrews says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God.
Mm.
So that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible.
Mm. Mm.
Talking about the creation of the world.
Yes.
Talking about the physical world, that as we know it, the natural world and the spiritual realm,
right.
Things that are seen, they are framed by the word of God. And it says, by faith, we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God. So it's an object of faith.
Right.
God, his existence, and him as the originator of the physical world, as we know it, the natural world, is all an object of faith. It's either you believe or you don't believe.
Mm.
You make a decision.
Yeah.
And then there's a book, this Colossians, my God, this Bible. I miss my Bible.
We'll wait.
I forgot the church.
We will wait.
I forgot the church. Of course, yeah. This Bible. This Colossians, I'm not sure whether it's chapter 1 or chapter 2, but from verse 15, 16, and 17. Oh, okay, I just found Colossians now. Let's quickly check chapter 2, verse 15.
Colossians chapter 2.
I believe I'm my daughter. Where's my Bible?
So we are on Colossians chapter 2. We will wait for you. We will wait for you. This is such a powerful, powerful lesson. This is God.
Yeah, this, yeah. Oh my God, okay. Okay, this Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 and 17.
Colossians chapter 1. Okay.
Yes, that's verse 16 and 17. It says, for by him all things were created that are in heaven. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
So for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him, speaking about Jesus, and for him.
Mm-hmm.
And he is before all things. This is Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And in him all things consist.
Mm.
So Christ is before all things. All things are created through him and for him. And through him all things exist.
Mm.
So that means all life, intelligent, living, and inanimate life, is all sustained through Jesus.
Mm.
And this is the argument. So this simply says he generates life.
Yeah.
Life is sustained and generated by divinity.
Yeah.
And that is on those, and that's exactly our premise for his holiness.
That that's why he's holy.
Apart from all creation.
Mm.
He is apart.
And because of all that, because of all that, he gets to call himself holy. He gets to declare what is and what is not holy. Like, I don't know what other criteria we need.
Revelation chapter 4 talks about the four living beings, creatures,
mm-hmm.
around. And they worship him and they say, holy, holy,
mm.
holy. And then after saying, proclaiming him holy three times, he then accredits that worship to the fact that he created all things for his pleasure. So he is apart from creation because he created everything for his pleasure.
Mm.
Therefore, we cannot then assign divinity to nature. Because nature was created for God's pleasure, as well as all the multiple creatures in the universe, as well as our world.
And not only that, nature obeys God.
Yes.
Hey, hey.
Even when he says, peace be still, and when he speaks and he commands illness, out of the body, the flesh listens.
Eish. Yeah. Everything. Who was it? There's someone said it recently. I don't know where I heard this, that, you know, everything in nature obeys God except a human being.
Exactly. That is true. Because then we are free moral agents.
Hey.
Even the animals are obedient. Think about the narrative of the ark.
Yes.
Noah's ark. Who told them, who preached to the animals to go to the ark, two by two, for the preservation of their species?
Mm.
Nobody preached to the animals, but Noah preached to human beings.
Yeah. The animals were saved.
For 120 years, they rejected God, God's message through Moses. And only Moses and his household were saved. The whole world was lost, yet animals without a preacher obeyed.
Mm.
And this really talks about the human nature, the stubbornness of the human heart.
Yeah.
That is why human beings must make a decision to believe.
Yeah.
He won't. We must believe. That's why the Bible says, by faith. Without faith, nothing pleases him. That's Hebrews chapter 11.
Yeah.
So we must believe. So, but then again, just we need to balance that.
Mm-hmm.
Because when the psalmist talks about creation, he speaks of creation as something that testifies to God.
Mm-hmm.
Ellen White also, in the Spirit of Prophecy, literally says it, that the Word of God speaks about God, but also nature speaks of a God who created it. And all of these things are the very same attributes that make us assign holiness to him, because he is apart. And everything that we can conceive of as creatures has its being and its origins from God. And therefore, we cannot assign divinity to created things.
Yeah. Yeah. Yesterday, we had a comment talking about, and there was a term in the comment that said something about holy other. I'm just looking for that comment because we've got a definition here of what that actually meant.
Holy other?
Yes.
I remember somebody said holy other.
Yes. When talking apartness in holiness, is this why they say God is holy other? W-H-O-L-L-Y. What does that mean? And
so
then,
I think he's entirely other-centered and is not self-centered, neither is he selfish.
Right. The definition that we got here from Dictionary of Theology, it says the term holy other is used in Christian theology to describe the difference between God and everything else.
Wow.
God, the Christian God, is completely different than all other things that exist. God can be described by essential properties such as holiness, immutability, etc. But we have to ask how we, as finite creatures, can relate to the infinite God. It is difficult when he is wholly other than we are. It means that we must relate to him by his self-revelation, in the person of Christ Jesus and through the Bible.
Oh my God, that's it. That's the gospel.
Yeah.
Can you forward that to me, please?
I will.
Afterwards, please.
I will do that.
That is so powerful because it really speaks to the heart. He's apart from creation.
Mm.
And he reveals himself to creation. And the highest revelation of God among his creatures on earth was through the person of Christ.
Mm.
And that is how we shall relate to him. That is why Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Without me, no one comes to the Father.
Mm. Yeah. You know what?
He is the ordained channel of divine revelation among men. And he is the highest form. Imagine God among us in the physical form.
Yeah.
To reveal his attributes and the true nature and character of God.
You know what?
Christ is the highest revelation. To reject Christ is to reject God altogether.
Eish. Hey, I'm sitting here with my head literally in my hands. My mind is blown. And there's so much that I'm thinking. As we're talking about the holiness of God and his apartness from creation and including humanity, and also then including the bridge, which was the person of Jesus Christ, I'm in awe because there's a familiarity that happens with God when you grow up in the church and, you know, you meet God all the time. You pray to him in your family as you grow up, and then you start thinking of God as your friend, which is fine. He's our friend. But there's a certain there's something about the way that we're describing him right now that says, yes, he's your friend, he loves you, but You're not my friend like that. Upageme, yes. He's set apart. He's still God. As much as he's loving and he's gracious and he's kind, you still need to watch the way you approach me. You still need to watch the way you behave in my presence, which is everywhere, really. You know, watch the way you carry, you use my name. There's so much weight that from this conversation, there's so much weight that is on who God is that I don't know if we're really being careful in the way that we're approaching our relationship with him.
It looks like our relationship with God has become so platonic.
So platonic, casual.
That his elevated nature is somehow dimmed to us. But also we need to balance, because I advocate balance in all
yes.
our views.
Yes.
I always advocate balance.
Yeah.
Now, the New Testament is very particular and intentional when it refers to the Eternal Father as Father.
So
think about the authority that the Father has in a household. He is the head.
Yes.
His word is law.
Right.
You know, there's things like customs and culture.
Mm-hmm.
Usually that comes from the patriarchs of a tribe.
Okay.
The fathers of the tribe.
Yeah.
So they'll tell you that in the Mutle tribe, we don't do this.
Mm-hmm.
We do that. When we eat, we face the sun or whatever.
Yeah.
You know, those kind of principles and rules of engagement, they are derived from the patriarchs of the tribe.
Right.
And you may find that the first head of the tribe, recognized head, he preferred this and he didn't prefer that. He decided to do things like this and he didn't want to do things like that.
Yeah.
So that kept its authority and was retained down his generation.
Mm-hmm.
You understand? So I'm referring to the authority of the head in a household. But then again, a father is compassionate.
Mm.
A father is protection, is provision. He loves to hear his children. He loves it when his children come to him and confide in him.
Mm.
He loves to protect his wife and his children. So there's authority balanced with loving tenderness and care.
Mm.
And then Jesus refers to God under the metaphor Father, Heavenly Father, Father in the heavens. And that has to do more with his attributes and how he is as a relational being. That he's a high authority, but who wants to relate to the humblest of his creatures in a loving, fatherly way.
Yeah, this is beautiful. This is beautiful. Family, I don't know if anyone is experiencing what I'm experiencing right now, but if you have any closing remarks on this subject, the holiness of God, before we wrap it up.
What it means for God to be holy, the second one. Second, there is an ethical dimension to God's holiness.
Mm.
That is, God is holy in the sense that he is opposed to sin and not in any way defiled by sin. Thus, he is morally pure and perfect.
Mm.
Now, that comes to the perfection part. You see, the second aspect of God's holiness is ethical. It's an ethical dimension.
Right.
That says God is apart and he is separate from sin.
Yes.
That is why Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29 says, "For our God is a consuming fire." That's why also we needed a Hebrew sanctuary system, which was the shadow of the heavenly sanctuary system. That creates a way for sinners to approach unto God without perishing. Remember, we need mediation.
Yeah.
In order for the Israelites to maintain their relationship with their covenant God, they had to atone for their sins. So we had to go to God through ritual because of sin, because of sin has blocked us from God. But the ultimate fulfillment of the ritual was Christ's sacrifice at Calvary.
Mm.
And because of Christ's sacrifice, we are able to approach boldly as sinners without perishing into the very presence of God, because nothing sinful and impure can coexist in the same space with the Holy God. And the perfection refers to his divine attributes. He is a perfect God. He's perfectly symmetrical. So he, you know, even the human conception of perfection is limited, because perfection with God refers to his character and his trait. His wisdom is perfect and infinite. His love is perfect.
Perfect.
See, our love is conditional.
Yeah.
How many times do we cheat on God morally?
Mm.
But if a spouse was to cheat on you, the spouse is gone.
Yeah.
Marriages go down the drain. I love you and I love you alone till death do us apart. 6 months down the drain, I'm divorcing you. But at the point where I took the decision to marry you, I was perfectly convinced in my mind. But because of I'm a finite and fallen being, what I perceive to be love right now has the possibility of changing 10 years from now. But with God's love, it's perfect. It's consistent. It's balanced. It's coherent. God cannot change. You know, so and that is why God in the Old Testament is referred to as the only source of holiness. That holiness is derived from God because God is the source. The moral and ethical standard of holiness is taken from God himself. And in the Old Testament, holiness of God, the holiness of God is attributed also to his deeds. That is why most of the time when God was manifested, even at Sinai, what would happen is there would be a proclamation of his goodness, his kindness, his long-suffering, and all of that. So that has to do, so then the ethical perspective is his separation from sin, but also his divine attributes also have to do with his holiness. Because the God of the land, I mean, I used to watch television, so there was this program called Isangoma Zodumo. So Isangoma Zodumo, these are father figures, people who are old enough to be my dad.
Yeah.
And they have sexual relations with young men, and they are men. And you'd hear one say, and these are traditional healers, the Sangom. And you hear one say, Mina Izozlam Lifuna, Mina Izozlam Lifuna, or Nina Ntande, the young people. And you think, but what kind of laws is that? Because it's Izozlamanyana. I mean, what kind of a sacred power will bend you to sin? You know, because the gods of the land, they are okay with sin. The gods of the land will say, we want a sacrifice, we want your son. That will greet you, and you will do it. But with the Creator God, he does not demand blood from us, but rather he gives us the blood of his son.
He gives us the blood. Redemption.
So that's why you can see his perfection of Pagamagwak, that he's not like the gods of the land. His ethical system is high. This is a God who's a perfectly good person. And God is so good that he also allows things like rebellion to happen, because God respects the power of choice. God wants us to choose to respond to his love, which is intended to be irresistible. But sin comes in when we begin to resist our goodness and his loving kindness, his tenderness for us.
Yeah. This is something we definitely need to just sit down and marinate and think about this for a while, because the lessons are deep, they're personal, and I know for everyone who's listening, there's somewhere in your life where God he's just poked you with this conversation. And I know for myself that to me it speaks, like me personally, it's speaking to the casualness of the relationship and how sometimes I start to think of him as just my friend, and it becomes platonic, and not really recognizing his supreme authority over my life. And that's definitely something that I need to think about. And thank you so much, Karabo. Looking forward to chatting with you again tomorrow. What are we getting into tomorrow?
So tomorrow we are finally coming to be ye holy, for he is holy.
You know, after what we've just talked about right now, I don't know if we can measure up.
No, but it's in the Bible.
Yeah.
It is in the Bible.
Yeah.
So we are just going to look at those texts, those passages tomorrow, that what does it mean to be as holy as God is? Today we covered that God is holy. And what does it mean that God is holy? Tomorrow we will then cover what does it mean? What does the call for us to be holy mean? What exactly does God expect of us? As much as holiness is external, there's an inherent aspect of it. There is a part that we need to play.
Yeah.
And tomorrow we'll be looking at those dynamics.
Absolutely. Looking forward to that. Thank you so much for your time this afternoon. God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your evening.
Thanks, Mumi.
Adventist World Radio, from broadcast to baptism, powered by SID Media.